So, Father, we just thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you for this time. We just ask you to bless tonight, Lord. Just bless everybody that shares tonight. Just guide them and direct them. Just guide their lips, Lord. And we just thank you for just all that you're doing in our lives and just bringing us to, you know, just more perfection in Christ. And we thank you that we can come together and just share as far as everything that you're doing and in perfecting us, Lord. So, Father, we just call tonight blessed. We just thank you that we just bind the enemy from causing any interference, any issues in the computers or in the connections or in the bandwidth. We just forbid that in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we just thank you for just this time together. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's go ahead and pray. Anybody needs prayer or wants to pray for somebody, let's go ahead and start off and get the prayer going. So who needs prayer? I want to pray for somebody.
I'll offer a prayer for a lady I just met probably about 40 minutes ago or so. Her name is Bernadette. She is coming out of a background of, what do they call that, like mysticism kind of stuff, New Age, and she's seeking after the Lord. She had a God t-shirt on, which started our conversation, and then she said she was getting overcome from demons and stuff a little bit. Kind of gave that impression. So I said, well, let's cast some out right now then. So I prayed for her and cast out whatever might be oppressing her and causing her grief and pain and torment. And we kept on walking a little bit farther. And I asked her if she ever taught you some Ouija board. She said, yeah. I said, okay, well, let's cast out an occult spirit. And we did that. And then we talked a little more. And I started talking about churches a little bit. And I said, well, I don't go to one. I said, because I really haven't found too many churches that are not, don't want to conform you in some kind of a mold that doesn't really, you know, bring you into knowledge of Jesus so much. It's more about man's religion. And I told her about UBM a little bit, but I was also talking to her about the churches having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And I started talking about tongues a little bit. She says, well, yeah, I don't really believe in tongues. I don't really want nothing to do with that. I says, oh, that's too bad. We talked a little more. And I said, actually, I told her about my experiences and being baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and I said it was a good thing. And then she started talking about, well, there was a guy I listened to, so-and-so, and he says, well, if they ever start speaking tongues, ask them to tell you that, see if they can say that Jesus came in the flesh. And I said, oh, I can say that, and I can, but I tell you what, I can tell you he came in my flesh. I said, not only did he come in the flesh, but he's in my flesh. I said, if they can say they came in your, if they can say that Jesus is coming in your flesh or is in your flesh, that's somebody that's born again. So I was giving her some more information, and it was like she's getting overloaded, but still trying to take away the mysticism of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues, and there is a new life in Christ, you know, not just coming to know him, but actually we can get to experience his life. So I just want to offer this up. You know, Father, I had a brief conversation with Bernadette, and thank you for bringing this opportunity for me to talk to her and share, and hopefully make her life better, casting out a few of the demons or whatever she might have. Lord, I ask you that you take away this fear she has and receiving your spirit and receiving Christ in her. Although I know she's able to receive Jesus because she can talk about him and she probably has Christ's spirit, I would like to have her, as many others, that we can convince that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is definitely the next step for a Christian to take and not to be fearful of this. And I know there's many out there that might have had bad experiences, Lord, including Bernadette, with the occult and whatever else they were exposed to. But Lord, We ask by your grace that you would bring them into your kingdom and show them your word, bring them into truth, and take away the fear that is surrounding and misunderstanding surrounding your love and wanting to be inside and with them and show them the way and walk with them. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Father, we just thank you for working in her and just just bringing truth, Lord. Just give her a hunger for your word. Just put in her to seek out the truth about the baptism and I ask, Lord, that you open up her eyes and just show her not to be led of man, but to be led of the word of God. And, Lord, we just thank you for putting that hunger in her to search it out, Lord. And we just ask you just have the word come alive to her, and she will see the truth, and the truth will set her free. And we just bind up any religious spirits in her, and bind up any lying spirits, and we just thank you for her true salvation, Lord. Bless her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I've seen that, before where, you bring something up like that, and they just, freak out, and, I did it once, and they said, I knew somebody that spoke in tongues, and, they left our church or, something like that. They have some excuse and, something's been preached against it. And, you can't speak in tongues unless, it's interpreted or, whatever it is. But, I just encourage them to, just don't be led of man and just seek it out in the word and let God show, what the truth is. Don't be led of me, but be led of the Lord. So, amen.
Amen.
All right. Anybody else want to pray or have somebody want to pray for? Actually, I've got some young people I want to pray for. Dan, Mary, and Solomon, some young believers that are going through some persecution of the enemy and have some trials going on and need our prayers, and I just received this today, and this came in through Voice of the Martyrs, that talking about a young boy named Janjuma. It says, Janjuma's grave is still empty. Villagers have dug the 13-year-old boy's final resting place after he was critically wounded during a January 28th attack on his village. When they saw his mangled, lifeless body covered in blood, they fully expected him to die, but God had other plans. And it says, 3 months after the attacks, call him Dan's face, is marked by horrendous scars where his right eye was carved out, and he has got a beaming smile. And the amazing thing in this is, here's a young 13-year-old, and he's got, four or five machete cuts right across the front of his face, and his right eye is missing. His arm is, bandaged up, and he's got this glowing smile on him. It's all Christ, It says, his memories of the attack began with the gunshots he heard at about 6 a.m. on Wednesday morning. He remembers running for his life and then being confronted by some of the more than 1,000 Islamic insurgents who attacked his Christian village, burning homes and killing villagers who didn't manage to escape. Although his memories of the attack are incomplete, one thing he'll never forget is the pain caused by the machete slicing through the left side of his head. The rest of the attack, by God's grace, he doesn't recall. He says, then I found myself in this situation, he said. I can't remember how the story continues. He says he can't recall the attackers, hacking his left arm with the machete. He had no memory of the cutting out of his right eye. And he doesn't remember the cutting off of his genitals. Dan is among thousands of Nigerians who have been brutalized in the violent riots and bombings of village and raids since 1999. So this has been going on for like 16 years. He says, when the Islamists began their campaign to establish Islamic law and the Islamic territory in the north, the insurgents escalated in 2009 with the rise of the extremist group Boko Haram. In spite of what he has suffered, Dan is certain that God is still in control. He has no anger towards his attacker. There is no problem, he said. I have allowed God to handle everything. Dan not only forgives his attacker, but almost pities them for the condition of their hearts. I forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. He said, echoing the words of Christ, if they had love, they wouldn't have behaved this way. Following the attack, which left 23 villagers dead and 38 injured, survivors began to dig graves for those killed. Villagers have walked past Dan's body and assumed he was dead, but later they heard him crying and shouting. He had somehow regained consciousness. Prior to the raid, Dan was a typical Nigerian boy. He lived with his mother, a widow, enjoyed playing with friends. He often went on fishing trips with fishermen from the village. It was after one of these trips that the attack occurred. While the attackers stole so much of Dan, they couldn't take his joy. It is still evident on his face and in his voice. The joy comes from the Lord, he says. Dan said his relationship with God has only grown stronger since the attack. He continues to pray regularly and seek God's guidance. God continues to guide and protect, he says. Dan's life is much different now. A catheter extends from his lower abdomen, draining urine into a bag that he must carry as he walks. He is fully dependent on God and his mother and the cares of others around him. If they hear this, he wants others to hear the story. He says, if others hear the story, they should pray for me, for my broken heart, and that I have strength to serve the Lord, he said. Dan hopes that any children who read this story will remember that Christ can get them through any trial. If they find themselves in such a situation, they should embrace God, he said, still smiling. They should believe that God, who created us, knows everything about us. So let's be faithful and let's be kind. That way I find myself today. God knows the reason I'm supposed to be, so he should embrace God and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So, I mean, this is coming out of a 13-year-old that, you know, was just, you know, brutal as far as that. And then another Nigerian, Mary, it says, it began a happy day for Mary. She and her older sister were walking to a wedding in a nearby village when the bride-to-be and the bride's younger sister, but their lives, like those of many other young women in Nigeria, changed forever with the terrifying sounds of yelling and gunfire. Mary, who was 24 years old, quickly hid in a nearby house with the others when the Boko Haram attack began. And it says, they hid in the house for 4 days before being captured while trying to escape. The only thing I was thinking when they took me is that I will die. Mary said, I know they will kill me. I'm just praying to God everything that I do that is wrong, that the good Lord will forgive me. The horror that Mary faced during 4 months of captivity with the Boko Haram became clear. A medical coordinator in Nigeria recently, when he tried to buy her a meal, he said, I wanted to buy food for her and bought her some meat. She told me she couldn't eat the meat. She said, in the camp they used to eat human flesh, so every meat looks like human flesh. He says, he says this campaign by Islamic terrorists in Nigeria results in the slaughter of thousands of Christians, including a reported 10,000 people in 2014. And this goes on to say that, you know, they started to brainwash her as soon as she arrived. She found herself behaving like the dozens of other young women in the camp, and some of them were the Chibok girls, which were abducted, which was the 276 girls that were abducted, and she met a group of them. And she says that the Boko Haram practice of the kidnapping and abusing young girls, although as soon as the Chibok girls had managed to escape, 219 remain in captivity. Mary said that more than 50 Chibok girls she met were among the most vicious prisoners she encountered. They trained the women how to shoot, how to bomb, and said they taught them how to shoot guns and how to kill somebody. They taught them how to bomb places like churches and houses and schools. He says the women were told these attacks were the work of God. Mary even carried out an attack on her own church, but she tried to shoot away from the people. This Boko Haram brutally scarred Mary deeply. She watched as they killed her older sister for disobeying orders to murder a man that had refused to renounce his Christian faith. She watched as her friends abducted her on her wedding day, and her friend's younger sister were married off to Boko Haram commanders. And Mary was repeatedly raped during her time in captivity, sometimes five men at the same time. As Mary was forced to recite verses from the Quran week after week, and even given a Muslim name, her Christianity identity began to slip away. "I just forgot how to pray, how to read the Bible," she said. "When I was Boko Haram, the only thing is Muslim prayer." After 4 months, Mary saw an opportunity to escape. One night when the terrorists were drunk, she and an older woman fled into the bush. The escape came just in time. Mary was days away from being forced to marry the man who had raped her several times and had killed her sister. When Mary made it home, she learned that her father had died of a heart attack following the abduction of her daughters. She is now the only living member of her family. And one other young man, it's Solomon, he's 25 years old, and he's same situation. He says, after quietly and patiently sharing the story of his attack, he takes off his T-shirt and turns towards the wall. The scars and blistering on his back shows that he has suffered severe burns, and he still needs skin grafts basically on his back. The burns are the price Solomon paid for refusing to deny Jesus as Lord. It's a price he humbly accepts. "Christ himself suffered," he said. "The salvation that I have in Christ was not free, but paid with a price to save me. So I equally feel I am prepared to suffer in persecution for the salvation I have in Christ. I won't turn back." I mean, this is coming out of a, 25-year-old. He says the attack on Solomon's village was carried out by the Boko Haram insurgents from the north, or by Muslims, Futini herdsmen, who also attacked Christian villages. It was carried out by Solomon's own Muslim neighbors, some of whom he recognized. Solomon's story is tragically familiar. He heard gunfire and attempted to flee the village with his father, but they soon found themselves surrounded by an angry mob. He and his father were then given the standard ultimatum. They said, "You are Christian, you are going. This is the end of your road. You have only one choice left. Follow Islam," Solomon recalled. A man from the crowd then attacked Solomon's father, slashing his chest, neck, and both arms with a machete, killing him. Then they told me, "We will not touch you if you become Muslim." Solomon said, "I will not deny Christ." Members of the mob then doused Solomon with gasoline before giving him one more opportunity to deny Christ and accept Islam. "I won't deny," Solomon proclaimed. Solomon was knocked to the ground with a machete blow to the back of his head. An attacker then rode a motorcycle onto his back and laid it down on top of him. The still-running engine ignited the gasoline-soaked shirt while the weight of the motorcycle kept him pinned face down on the ground. Solomon doesn't know how long he was unconscious, but he said he regained consciousness as the fire scorched his back. "I pushed the motorcycle from behind me and rolled on into a gutter and laid there," he said. About 30 minutes later, he heard the voice of police officers. "I left my hands from the gutter where I was lying and waved at the officers," he said. "After they poured water on me to put out the fire, they moved me into the vehicle and took me to the hospital." Even though Solomon lost his father and suffered horrible physical wounds, he said there's no way he could ever think of denying Jesus. "The position of Christ in my life is so important to me that to whatever extent I will defend my faith," he said. In many ways, he sees the attacks on his father as a gift because it has brought him closer to God. He now sees God working in his life even more. "The persecution has strengthened my relationship with God because I know, based on what happened to me, it is a miracle that I survived," he said. "I know that my life is in God's hands, so it has strengthened my relationship." Through God's grace, Solomon has no anger towards those who tried to kill him and also murdered his father. "If I had the opportunity of meeting them now, I would say the same thing Jesus said on the cross, 'Lord, forgive them.' He said, 'I have forgiven them.'" A carpenter by trade, Solomon is finding it difficult to use tools and perform his work. The burns on his back have caused him loss of mobility in his arms. "I desire prayer that the Christians pray earnestly to God so I regain my strength to be able to work with my hands and fend for myself and my family," he said. He also would appreciate prayer for his future wife. The attack occurred during the same month they were to be married. "Unfortunately, because what happened to me physically, this lady I was betrothed to has left because she looks at me as someone who doesn't have a future," he said. "I would like you to pray that I will again gain my strength and that God will bring to my life another lady. I understand that she left because perhaps she was not God's will for me. If she was God's will, she would have waited." So, you know, all these people, all they had to do was deny Christ. And I just see the Christians in America, you know, I mean, I just don't see. These are a 13-year-old and a couple of, you know, young people in their mid-20s. And, you know, I just, you know, see the Christians today. I mean, most of the church is denying Christ every day, you know, by walking in disobedience to the Lord and walking in sin and walking in unforgiveness. And you know, I just, you know, to see your father, you know, hacked to death with a machete and, you know, being doused in gasoline and after having your head sliced open with a machete and having the boldness to, you know, confess Christ. And, you know, just, you know, just having your eye gouged out and your genitals cut off and being, you know, gang raped and, you know, just all these things and just still confessing the love of Christ and forgiving the attackers. And, you know, we get upset. You know, I read these stories and I get all upset because they raised my rent, you know, or, you know, you just, you know, you get upset at, you know, somebody at work or, you know, somebody you got to deal with. And, you know, I just, you know, I just read these stories and I just see where, you know, where are we really at? You know, it's just, I mean, America is just so lost with reality. You know, we're just, you know, caught up in running after manna and have no idea the persecution that, you know, a lot of other Christians are going through and how they're standing in boldness. And it just, you know, just amazes me, you know, that all they had to do is just tell a little lie and say, yeah, I'll profess Islam, and they wouldn't have to go through all this. You know, where, you know, most Christians lie every day, you know, and it just amazes me the faith that these young Nigerians have, you know, for Christ. You know, what are they seeing God doing in their churches that, you know, we're not seeing here in America, you know, where they stand that bold for Christ. So, Father, I just lift up this Danjuma and this Mary and this Solomon. And, Father, we just thank you for them, Lord. We just thank you for these young believers that are just standing bold in your faith, Lord, that are just proclaiming Christ and standing in that and going through the persecution and seeing the believers around them, you know, being killed and maimed. And Father, we just ask that you just bless these people, Lord. Father, just work in their lives, Lord, and just bless them, Lord. Just you know, bless them in their growth in you. Bless them in their, you know, in their works in their hands. Provide for them, Lord, and in their needs, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for just healing their bodies, healing their minds, and you know, being able to share these testimonies with smiles on their face, and forgiving those that have so brutally persecuted them. Lord, we just thank you for just all you're going to do in their lives, Lord. And we just put our faith together for them and ask you to just work miracles in their lives, Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Hi, Tim.
Michael Montana.
Yeah, I get stirred a lot when I hear these things, and I've wrestled many, many times over this issue and prayed with so many brethren. And I'm just wondering if either you or Michael Hare have any insight or any of the brethren on why the Lord allows this filthy scourge on humanity that just butchers, rapes, plunders, and kills his saints and pours out their blood like water. I haven't got a picture yet in my heart of why the Lord doesn't, you know, he takes Herod out because Herod exalted himself and didn't give God the glory, but this is just an amazing thing. Why this thing is just like pouring out the saints' blood like water all over the earth and such horrendous scourge it's been since the beginning. Islam is a filthy thing. It's just probably the most direct work of the devil in the whole earth. But I just wondered if you or Michael Hare have any insight on it.
Well, I guess Michael Hare, you got any thought on that?
Well, the only thought that I have is that it's to God's glory that these things happen. He creates evil and he creates good. He can do anything he wants to, and it's to his glory, I suppose, that he allows these things to happen. You know, I don't know, Michael, there's a lot of things that the Lord does that is a mystery, but... the only thing that comes to my mind is the end result is to his glory. These people are like this young man, Solomon. He's still praising the Lord. You know, the same thing, type of things happened to Job. Not quite as drastic as this did, but it was, I don't know, it's pretty drastic. So I don't know, Michael. How about you, Tim? What do you think?
Well, I've got to keep focused in on God is sovereign, and we don't know the whole story. I mean, this is just a testimony of just some people, and, you know, we don't know, you know, we know that God, you know, sent his armies to persecute the church and persecute his people when they fell away from God, and, you know, to bring them to God. And I see that, you know, these people are being drawn closer to the Lord, and they're forgiving and they're praising God and they're seeing the miracles in it. And it just amazes me, you know. And I read these stories, and we're not faced with this, but I just, you know, sometimes I think, could I stand that strong? And I look at the arrogance in the church around me, and the, you know, we're just going to fly away, and it sickens me. It just really sickens me that, you know, people think that they're not going to see any tribulation. And, you know, these people are going through this tribulation, and you know, it's, you know, tell these Nigerians that, you know, you're just going to fly away. You're not going to see persecution. You know, you're not going to see tribulation. So I just, you know, my heart, you know, pours out, and it really gets me to really look at where I stand, and as far as with the Lord. And, you know, we hear these stories, we know they're going on. You know, we've got stuff going on in the United States that is as evil as this. You know, we got gang wars going on, we got drug wars going on, we've got all kinds of, you know, rape and you know, we got, you know, child trafficking and, you know, human trafficking. And I mean, there's all kinds of evils that is just kind of swept under the rug because, you know, nobody wants to hear about it, you know. And we got, you know, young people killing young people in the streets and, you know, in the big cities and stuff like that every day. And it's just, there's evil around us, but, you know, we want to, you know, see what, you know, Golden State and the Bulls are doing, and, you know, we want to, you know what the weather's doing and all this stuff. And, you know, but, I mean, some of this stuff, I mean, you got to really dig in the news to really see what's going on. But, you know, there is evil around us, but this is Antichrist. You know, we don't see the Antichrist, you know, just persecution of Christians, you know, and we're just starting to see it, you know, starting to ramp up a little bit. But, you know, we just don't see this, but I truly believe that this is coming, you know, that this is coming to the church, you know, around us. So, and, you know, and it, so that's the whole thing, I guess, I see, is that we don't know the whole story, where the church is, why this persecution's coming in, you know, as far as that, you know, were they told to flee and they haven't fled? Do, you know, are they not? You know, I don't know, but you know, or maybe most of that church is an apostasy. I don't know, you know, but it doesn't seem like it, because how can these young people stand so strong? I can't see these 20-some-year-old gamers that we're raising up, you know, that think they're Christians, you know, I mean, confessing Christ like that. I just don't see it, you know. So, I don't know. What do you think, Michael Montana?
Well,
when, you know, I do believe that God, I've seen through in the scripture where he does use, as it says, the Assyrians are a rod in my hand. The Chaldeans, I've ordained them for correction. He said, the Lord strengthened the hand of the Midianites against Israel. And he said, submit yourself to my servant Nebuchadnezzar. I have sent him. And I can see, like you said, against an apostate church, that the Lord uses, you know, the wicked as a rod in his hand, and then he generally deals with that scourge. But the thing that's difficult for me to understand is this thing's been going on since 600 AD or whatever it was, and this thing has always been a bloodthirsty, brutal regime. And it continues it's interesting. The world right now will accept Islam in its brutal state, but has set its sights against Israel and against the church, which is, to me, a testimony of the fact that it's satanic to the core. Everything is focused against the Church of Jesus Christ. But I do know in America, I mean, I can understand that, the great, you know, it says when thy judgments are in the land, the people learn righteousness. And it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. And I think in that in 12th chapter of Hebrews, when he says, yet I shake once more, not the earth only, but the heavens, and this yet once more, this word yet once more signifies the removing of the things that are shaken. And it says, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. But the catalyst to bring forth the true is the shaking out of the false. And I do believe with all my heart that there's got to be a tremendous shakedown of, as Michael Boldea from Romania says, at first there's tares in the wheat, but I had no idea in this nation there's more tares than wheat from what he saw. And there's got to be a shaking out of the false to bring forth the true. But when you read Psalm 37, you know, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. And it says, for the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away. Evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, but it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked have drawn out their swords and bent their bows to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. I see all these promises in Psalm 91. And yet I'm looking at a people from the testimonies I read. These are people who are walking with the Lord, and they're not like you said, a fluffy American religious people. These are people who have a devotion that is very hard to come by in this nation. And so it's just a mystery to me. But on the other hand, I have to come back again. I mean, There's a lot of things that we can't frame. My emotions get all tangled up when I see, you know, the children and women and the things they do is just unspeakable. And I have times when I just wrench in my spirit, and my guts are wrenched with what other brethren are going through. It says we're supposed to pray for those that are in bonds as if we're bound with them, and those that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And it's a difficult thing, but on the other hand, we got the thing where it says, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, yep, peril, nakedness, or sword? For as it is written, we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think that the safe thing for us as brethren would be to arm ourselves with the mind to suffer, not to just feel that we have a guarantee that we're not going to go through the kind of things that are going on all over the world. Because the bottom line is that 11 of the 12 apostles were butchered for their faith in Jesus Christ, and these guys were holy men of God. And John, they tried to boil him. He didn't boil. But other than that, I don't think we can just... I think it's safe to say we better arm ourselves with the mind to suffer and to ask and to believe that the will of God will never take us where his grace can't keep us. But there's a lot of things that... the mysteries that we don't know. In fact, you look at that scripture in Revelation when it says, I saw those that were slain for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for the witness of Christ, and for their testimony. And it says, and they cried day and night aloud unto God, saying, how long, O Lord, will you not avenge the blood of your servants? And it says, the Lord says, rest a little while until your fellow brethren that should be killed may also be accomplished. I mean, the Lord, there's still more brethren to be killed. And that was in the purpose of God. So that's a mystery to me. I go back and forth with some of these things. But I think it's that my emotions get pretty tangled up when I'm seeing the cry. I've heard the cry of innocent blood. It knocked me out of my bed on the floor, and it was a wrenching thing. It was a wrenching thing to hear. You know, when it says that his blood cries, speaking of Abel, you know, the Lord said, where's to Cain? He says, where's my brother, your brother Abel? He says, how am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? He said, behold, his blood is crying to me. And then you see in James 5 when it says, and the hire of those, behold, the hire of those who have reaped back your fields, which of you has been kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. And then the cries of those who are witnessed, are martyred for the witness of Christ. And in Hebrews, he speaks of it, and he says, and you are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. There is a cry that's a cumulative cry of innocent blood, of all fraud and all martyrs on the earth, screaming for vengeance. That's the cry that they're screaming for. Abel's blood was crying for vengeance. Jesus' blood was for mercy. And there's a day to remember. There's a day that the Lord said, I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, for the Lord shall roar from on high. There's a time when God is he shakes himself like a mighty man, and he will give them that are wicked to the sword. And I know that day is coming. The day cometh that shall burn like an oven, and all of the proud and all that do wickedly will be like stubble in that day. And the day that cometh shall burn them up and leave them neither root nor branch. And that day is written all through the scriptures. The day cometh. Behold, that's one thing that's consistent. The day cometh. And there is a day when God will roar and shake himself. But in the meantime, I think for myself, I need to arm myself with the mind to suffer and to believe without a doubt that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter in this earth, and Satan's going to make war with the saints and overcome them, it says in the scripture. And so we as Jesus said, don't fear them that can kill the body and have no power after that. But I'll tell you who you fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. That's who you fear. But that's just my the ramblings of my heart. I share that.
No, that was really good. So hey Michael, Michael Hare, I muted you. Mic was dragging. All right. Now I need to mute Malcolm. So Malcolm, something was I thought it was Michael Hare, but maybe it was you. Anyways, your mic is, sounds like it's dragging against something or something, I don't know. But hello.
Hey, can I say something?
You can.
Hi. I don't know what year it was, 99. And Tim and I were in the Prosperity Church and thought we had everything going for us and just thought we had arrived. This Martyr magazine just showed up, and I thought, that's not a good word. I don't really want to receive that. And when I read some of the stories in that magazine, as you were talking, Michael Montana, my gut wrenched bad, my spirit wrenched bad, and I spent some time in my prayer closet with the Lord, and I saw at that point, I didn't think I was really saved, because there were these little guys, little people, not denying Christ to torture. And I didn't know if I could do that. So I didn't really receive that. I was right with the Lord if that was the case. And I proceeded to share that with the pastor at the church at the time and a couple guys. And they immediately, you know, Tim, of course, we talked so much about this, but they immediately, no, you're fine, you're this. You know, we're just fortunate we live in this country. And I just couldn't receive that. And it took not too long for Tim and I to start to see the truth and to come out of that whole belief system of prosperity. And, you know, we're just blessed because we live here. But that story changed me. Their trials and their testimony, God used to deepen my truth with the Lord at that time. And when I hear these stories, sometimes I get so lost in vain things that are so irrelevant. And it's sometimes a nice it's a shake up. But the word martyr was really freaked me out, and I didn't want to hear about it. I didn't want to think anything about it. And I've read, you know, the Book of Martyrs and et cetera, and it was hard back then. But what the Lord, you know, he gave me a dream once with Tim and I in it, and long story short, we were decapitated in this dream. And when we were decapitated, I mean, he was really calm. I was mad at the people that were falsely accusing us. I've learned a lot since then. This dream was a long time ago. But during that process, the minute we were decapitated, the minute this amazing joy came over me that I can't even describe. And I felt like the Lord told me, as you were saying, Michael Montana, I don't know where I'm going to end up as long as I'm glorifying God and not denying him to the end. And I realized that I couldn't do it, but I knew if he covers me with the Spirit, when he gives me what I'm going to need, then I can stand as a martyr, I guess, if necessary. If that's what he's called me to be, then so be it. And I will be able to stand in his strength, not my own, just like Stephen and et cetera. So I don't know. I just wanted to share that.
I appreciate you sharing, Trish. I do believe, you know, the scripture says in 1 Peter 2, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There is an anointing for those that are suffering. There is an anointing. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon those that are suffering. But I think the thing that I forgot to mention is that when I heard the cry of innocent blood, the Lord allowed me, and I can't tell you to what degree I heard it, whether I just, who knows, I don't know that I could bear the full, you know, with the Lord, who is, you know, it says in the scripture, do not have a high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But the Lord feels the very depth and intimate realities that we only can touch the edge of. But when I heard, to whatever degree I did, the cry of innocent blood, it knocked me out of my bed onto the floor. And in contrast, I felt like I heard the frivolities, and not in a negative way, but in contrast of a potluck dinner. And just the fun and the joy. But the thing that I got impressed with is, what do you think moves my heart? And the Lord is the thing that really, you know, the cup is full, or getting full, and the cup that's going to demand that God rise up and roar from on high. And I do believe that we need to be, you know, like it says, I felt like one time when we see that scripture about we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And I believe with all my heart, the Lord spoke to my heart that he wants a people that are touched with the feeling of his infirmities. The things that are breaking his heart need to break our heart. The things that he loves, we need to love. The things he hates, we need to hate. And that we would be moved with the things that are on God's heart, and he would love to share his burden with us, and that we would be intercessors. When it says in Isaiah 59, it says, and judgment is turned away backward, justice standeth afar off, truth is fallen in the street, equity cannot enter, a truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it. It displeased him that there was no judgment, saw that there was no man, and then it says wondered that there was no intercessor. God wants a people to stand in the gap with his heart and carry his burden. And I appreciate very much what you shared, sister, but I think with all my heart that this is a season when we're going to see horrendous things. We're going to bear witness to things that have more intense than anything that's ever been on the earth. And we need to be overcomers. That's why he said that. He that overcometh, when he gets done, talking about, then they will deliver you up to Matthew 24. They will deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, shall betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, but he that endures until the end. And no, it says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold, but he that endures until the end. So there's an endurance and an overcoming that God's calling a people to in this hour. And I've noticed in Thessalonians, I think it's the second chapter of Thessalonians, he speaks in there and says, it's a righteous token of God's judgment, righteous judgment that you should suffer so that you could be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. You know, it's a righteous token of God's righteous judgment that we are able to partake of his sufferings. It says in the scripture that if you suffer with me, then you'll reign with me. It says, if we be dead with him, we live with him. If we suffer with him, then we reign with him. And Peter says in the fourth chapter, think it not strange, brethren, concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rather rejoice, for inasmuch, or to the same degree, that you're partaker of his sufferings, when his glory is revealed, you'll be glad with exceeding joy. And I think we just have to keep always in our mind that scripture that Paul said, the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We need a clear glimpse of that eternal kingdom for which we suffer in this world. But I do believe we need to arm ourselves, because that's normal Christianity from what I'm seeing all over the world and throughout church history. I read every time I read Fox's Book of Martyrs or the Martyr's Mirror, it shakes me right down to my roots with a glimpse of the reality these brethren were walking in the midst of that kind of fire. There's such a high level. The flame is burning so brightly, and the fire and the reality of the things they profess is such an acute, keen level that I just look and said, Lord God, wake me up.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, when Trish shared that, I mean, that was... In our early walk, and... the thing was is that at that time we were in this prosperity church and we really didn't have Christ in us. And it was like we'd never heard anything like this, people actually being persecuted for Christ. And these were some very young boys, 6-8 years old or something, that were being held over a fire and told to, reject Christ, and these little boys would not do it. And that was at the time where it was like I couldn't say that. I would have denied Christ at that point in my stage, at that point in my walk. You know, I'm in the church. You know, and I couldn't do that. And that was the thing that. You know, that we were saying is that could we actually do that? If we're being held over fire, could we, reject Christ or, whatever? And at that point of our walk, we couldn't do that. But I would say, looking back then and looking now, and, I see it totally different as far as to be a martyr for Christ. I think that the fear before was I really going to heaven? I mean, I believed I was going to heaven because we all go to heaven, but I didn't see the fullness in it. Where now it's just like how awesome it would be to go to heaven, and if I had to deny Christ, I know that. You know, that's that's part of the walk, you know, so. All right, anybody else have, is everybody muted? We're getting a little bit of feedback for somebody here. Anybody else have a?
I wanted to mention a couple of things, Tim.
Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, well, as I shared last night in Job chapter 2, Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And then 1 Peter 2:8-19 says, for this is acceptable, if for conscience toward God a man endureth grief. The Christian life is trials and tribulations. That's what Jesus told us. That's what Paul taught us. That's what all of them taught us. All of these things for one thing, and that is to mature the church. To mature the church, to bring the church. These people over there in the Middle East, I believe the Lord is warning us, hey, this is coming to America. You better prepare yourself spiritually speaking, because it's coming to America. I read a report the other day that ISIS is in every state of the United States. I don't know all of this. All I can tell you is what I read. And but if that's true, you know, God may be using these people to purge the church, as Michael was talking about a while ago. The church has got to be purged of the tares, and God's going to use whatever means is necessary in his thinking to get it done. And I'm sure he's going to utilize a lot of things. And like Michael and Tim, you were talking about earlier, the church in the United States has not seen anywhere near the persecution that's going on over in the Middle East and in Africa. Not anywhere near, but, and when you say but, this is going to happen. We are going to see, somebody needs to mute their phone. But anyway, the Lord says, for this is acceptable, if for conscience toward God a man endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. You can suffer wrongfully at the hands of man, and God has a purpose in that. To mature you, to do whatever, you know, I don't know. But, and I, just like Tim said, I don't know why that God puts these people over there in the Middle East and in Africa through these things, other than to make this church stronger. When the church is under persecution, as we've seen throughout the scriptures, the church is under persecution, it becomes stronger. It becomes stronger and stronger throughout history. That's been the case. And they cry out, God's people will cry out to him. And what happens? He comes back and brings them back into him, and he starts protecting them. And I believe we're going to see that. I believe we're going to see persecution and trials and tribulation. Well, I know where, because the word says it. Anyway, I keep hearing something going on. That's why God brings these persecutions and trials and tribulations on the church, is to get them to focus on him and him alone. I know it's atrocious when we see these young men and young kids brutalized and murdered and slaughtered and just going through all kinds of hell over there. But God has a plan. God has a plan, you know, and it's all for his glory. And that's, I believe, why this great persecution, this great tribulation is coming upon the world, is to get God's people's attention, especially in the more affluent nations of the world, because we've kicked back and we've allowed the world to overtake the church. We've allowed the flesh to take over. We've allowed the wolves to come in and tickle our ears, and we've just kicked back and said, okay, yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Bless God, I can go out here and live like a devil because a preacher said. No. But God's fed up with it. He's getting fed up with it, and we're going to see some of the same stuff that's going on back in there. I pray that every one of us that's in these outreach is abiding in Christ and doing everything that they can to. Do you hear anything, Tim? I hear some back feed there, a lot of back feed. I don't know where it's coming from. But anyway, kind of distraction. But
when we suffer for God, we count it all as joy. The Lord told us to count it all as joy. But anyway, that's kind of my take on it. The things happen, and it may be a warning for us over here. You know, God may be doing that over there to warn this church over here. Hey, look, this is fixing to come over there, and you need to get ready. Amen.
Yeah, I mean, I don't see the church in America going through really any persecution. I mean, there's been, the Supreme Court came against the church because, you know, they're buying 2 and 3, you know, Lear jets and $50,000 toilets. And there's been a few churches shot up, but it's been more, you know, racial than anything else. But and I don't know. I mean, I don't really know if, you know, church really understands, you know, what persecution is, or, you know, what they're gonna, you know, what's coming, or anything like that. I mean, it's just, I don't know. I, you know, we're in the Bible Belt here, and I mean, I do. There's evil everywhere, and I see there's a lady that's in our ministry that is volunteering and helping women that come out of the jails. You know, try to get a start, and you know, they do some services and stuff like that. And I've only heard a handful of stories, you know, as far as from this. And I mean, and everybody you talk to here is a Christian. I mean, it's rare to find somebody that doesn't call themselves a Christian. And she's sharing of just drugs and drug abuse and sexual abuse, and these young women are being prostituted out by their parents, you know, for drugs and money for drugs. And I mean, it's just like, you know, some of these things you hear, you know, that these young women are sharing with this lady is amazing. You're thinking, man, this is going on in the hills of Tennessee. I mean, it's just, to me, they're pretty amazing as far as the evil and the, you know, but it's all based in drugs you know, they got a little rag sheet here, and every day it comes out, and they've got all the mug shots of, and it's all based in, you know, drugs and stealing and assault, and it's all, you know, a lot of that stuff. But there's a lot of evil that's going on that you don't even hear about, and you know, and everybody calls themselves Christian, so it's just this. Yes, sir.
Well, I wanted to interject something. The biggest persecution that the church in the Bible Belt is going through right now is when the preacher up there goes past 12 o'clock. That is persecution that they're looking at in the church today. The pot roast is on the stove, and it's burning because this preacher's got to preach over past 12. And I say that with tongue in cheek, because that's the mindset of this Bible Belt church business that's in this country. They don't have a concept of what suffering is. You know, we've all talked about here on this outreach about the Chinese, the Russians, Christians, and how they've gone through persecution and suffering. Well, I don't know if we ever talked about what's that bunch over there that were Armenians. Yeah, millions of them got killed. The Armenians, and God had told them to leave there. Some of them did. The ones who escaped are the ones that were obeying God. But anyway, That's what happens. People just are very complacent in their walk with Christ because of the gospel that's being preached out of the pulpits nowadays in every facet, almost in every facet of Christianity in the United States. It's either a prosperity message or a sinner saved by grace message or a pre-tribulation message or what have you. You know, very few are preaching holiness and perfection in Christ. Very few are preaching that. And that's what needs to be preached now, is holiness and perfection in Christ. That holiness is where God wants us. He wants us to walk with Him, spotless and blemishless. And ain't but one way to get that, that's to allow Christ to do that in you. It's not something we do. It's something that we allow God to do in us. And as we renew our mind with the Word of God, He does that. He cleanses us. So that's kind of my take on it right now. And people aren't even, they don't even want to hear about holiness. They don't want to even talk about it. Talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they look at you with those deer in the headlight looks, you know. Well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Well, are you speaking in tongues? Are all the gifts in operation in your ministry? Well, no, they went by the wayside back when the apostles died. Oh, boy, that, what scripture is that in? You know, but, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about. It's just a TV mentality type of Christianity. Well, I'll go ahead and listen to the preacher on Sunday morning, and I'll get my little bit of Jesus there, and I'll be going to heaven here one of these days. Boy, I'm telling you what, they have been so deceived by this apostate Christianity that we have in the United States.
You know, there's another thing that comes with that. I don't think there's a one of us that's not affected by our culture. I've called it culture blindness, and I think that there's no way we can talk about, you know, identifying with those that are hungry and those that are in persecution and those that are, and we can have a certain amount of affinity with them, but the reality of it has to come home. You know, when Israel was at its worst state, every man did that which was right in the sight of his own eyes. And there's never been a society in the history of the earth that's had so much affluence, so much distraction. I mean, you go through a big store, you know, and look at anything you want. I mean, if you want this, there's 50 flavors of it. If you want that, there's 1,000 videos they can choose from. There's any, you know, and people drive what they want and get what they want, and they have, you know, and it's very much fits that scripture in Laodicea, where he says to the church of Laodicea, he says, I know your works, how that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you from my mouth. For thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you therefore to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and anoint thine eyes with eye salt, that thou mayest see, and clothe thyself with white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness would not appear. He says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is of his own church. And if any man will hear my voice and open to me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And that Laodicea fits this nation, and we are there's so many distractions. It is a battle for all of us. The affluence has almost like a narcotic to our soul sometimes and to our flesh. And we have to fight that fight and to deny ourselves and to keep that eternal perspective before us, because this nation has got to be shaken mightily. And as Michael Bodea said, there's more tares than wheat in this nation and a lot of professors, but the Lord's going to find out what the vehement testing does to the foundations, whether they're doers or hearers.
No, that's good. You know, because really what we're seeing is, you know, through this whole thing, we're seeing the lukewarmness of the church. I mean, they're tepid, you know. There's no power there. It's just a country club. It's just a, you know, it's just a time to meet our friends, you know, once a week and hear a little bit of the word, and you know, but there's true. There's no putting death to self. you know, anything like that. So I'm seeing where we're seeing that end, and we've come out of that. And then the other end is the persecution that's going on in these other countries where, I mean, the Islam and the governments and all that are trying to wipe out Christianity. And, you know, we're kind of seeing both sides of this story, and we're kind of in the middle here, putting to death self and trying to walk the crucified life and trying to stay in the Word and get as much Christ in us. We know it's coming. I mean, we've had all kinds of dreams, you know, dreams in our personal, you know, in our local here. I mean, just double dreams of, you know, beheadings in the streets and, you know, a lot of different things that are coming. And the Lord has been warning us and giving us warnings. And, you know, we know this is coming. We just don't know when it's coming. And we see everything ramping up. And, you know, could it be September, or is it another year, or is it another 5 years? But we know it's coming down, you know, down the pike. But we can't get complacent. We can't fall into lukewarmness in our crucified life. You know, we got to continue, because I've seen some people that, well, it hasn't happened yet, you know, and they start to think that it's not going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. And, you know, we've been given warnings, you know, about the earthquakes coming and judgment coming and, you know, all these different things. But, but the Lord, the remnant is small. And I'm really seeing that is, you know, the remnant is willing to walk that crucified life and put self to death and give up everything of your will, which you want, which you, you know, all that for Christ. And as we do that, there's freedom in that. And, you know, the things that used to be important to me are no longer important. And, you know, I look back and see where I tried to impress people and all that. And it's all vanity. So we're coming out of that, and we're coming out of the vanity. And, you know, so I truly believe that the Lord is going to use the remnant, or, you know, call it the bride or whatever, but we need to be dead to self, set apart from this world, set apart from the whole apostate system, and set apart from our flesh, and just dead to self, and just full of the Word and full of the truth. And that's what he needs. That's what he can use, you know, because when this does come about, it's going to be in the streets. It's going to be ministering to these people, praying for these people that are, you know, getting persecuted, you know, hacked, whacked, whatever. And, you know, so that's, you know, so we're kind of seeing both ends of it. So, all right, any other thoughts on the matter?
I'll share what I was given before we came on. I grabbed my Bible, I was curious, and I was asking God about why, you know, more interested, what was the holdup on people receiving this spirit, because that girl kind of confounded me a little bit, and I'd seen that before. They gave me this, and, well, it didn't really clear a thing up, but it does right now. It was in Ezekiel 38, and it started at verse 17, and he's talking about to Gog. He says, "Thus says the Lord, your God, art thou he whom I spoke in the old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, that prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring thee," he's talking about Gog, "against them," against Israel. "And it will come to pass in that day when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my wrath shall come up into my nostrils. For my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall come a great shaking in the land of Israel. So the fishes of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creepy things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him unto all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And with the pestilence and with the blood I will enter into judgment with him. And I will rain upon him and upon his hordes and upon the many peoples that are with him, an overflowing shower and great hailstones of fire and brimstone. And I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will make myself known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I'm assuming God's saying, you know, we're going to see a lot of bad things happen, and we're upset now. We're trying to deal with the idea of maybe become martyrs and look at the idea that, hey, we're getting ready for some tough times and it could be starting out pretty soon. But in the end, God, when we see Gog, this whole system, come up against his remnant, his people he calls Israel, then he's going to be stirred, and then he's going to come out in his anger, and he's going to let the world know, all right, I've hid my face. Now you're going to see your God. You're going to see God. Everything you thought was real is just going to be shown to what the reality is, and I'm going to show my face, and now you're going to know me. You're not going to have any doubts of who I am. And so all this evil that we're going to see manifest, there's going to be a day God's going to show his face and show them, all right, here I am, and I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to magnify myself, and I'm not going to let you take Israel. So you're right. Our job is to put on Christ, become perfect in Christ, put on as much as we can, you know, put on the righteous acts of the saints, start walking in holiness and righteousness and love, and get prepared. You know, we have to become that Israel. We have to be what God is going to fight for. He's going to have that smoke going his nostrils. We have to give him that reason for that smoke to be there. So, and he's going to show himself. He's going to magnify his name. I know we find it hard to believe what we're seeing now, but his promises are true. He's going to show himself, and he's going to magnify his name when he does it.
Amen. And that's the thing is if a meteorite hits and a tsunami wipes out the whole East Coast, or the New Madrid goes off and splits America in two, or if the San Andreas, you know, goes off and California falls off, or, you know, whatever's coming. I mean, we've got all kinds of dreams and warnings, and he's given, I mean, go on YouTube, and there's all kinds of Christians that are moving away from the cities, moving away from the coast. I mean, just dreams of tsunamis. I mean, you know, 100-foot tall and stuff like that. I mean, there's a ton of stuff out there. He's trying to bring the warning. When this, it's going to come so fast where in a moment everything is going to change. And it's going to be so devastating that, you know, even, and that's what's happened when, you know, when that hurricane hit New Orleans. I mean, you saw the evil that came out of the people. I mean, the devastation comes. You know, the support isn't there. The police aren't there. I mean, and then the evil just gets worse. I mean, it's just when they can't get their drugs and their alcohol and no electricity to game or watch their movies. I mean, it's just gonna, the evil is just gonna pour out. And it's just in an instant, it's in the twinkling of an eye, everything is gonna change. So, you know, that's just the way I see it, you know, as far as that. So we just got to take the time we have and get cleaned up and, you know, just get as much word as we can in us. And he's going to show his glory. It's just, you know, people are going to figure out who God really is. So I agree with that.
I can also see that smoke being our prayers going up. All right. He's going to hear our prayers. So that's coming into his nostrils. He's there for us. You know.
Amen. Amen. And he's showing us that now. Look at all the answered prayers just in our little, conference we have here. I mean, it's just amazing the testimonies and the answered prayers and the things he's doing. So he's just showing us. He's just building our faith right now because he's going to need our intercession. He's going to need our prayers. He's going to need us, to have the boldness to go out there and administer to his people. So, amen. All right, who else has got a thought or something the Lord has shown you on this? Or maybe you've got something that's stirred up in you talking about martyrism or, just what's going on in these countries and the complacency that, America's in. But we're talking about the church last week, and I kind of looked up, did a little study on the church, and it was kind of interesting. I looked up in Strong's, and it was Strong's Ecclesia. It says, from a compound of ek, which is from or out, and a derivative of kaleo, which is called forth or bid. And it's a calling out. And their definition says, that is concretely a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, a Jewish synagogue, or Christian community of members on earth, or saints in heaven, or both. And they're calling that an assembly or a church. But they're saying it's a popular meeting, a religious congregation, a Jewish synagogue, an earthly community of members called Christians, a heavenly community of members called saints. And so I was kind of looking at how they kind of broke this out. So are we an earthly community or a heavenly community? And I think that, walking the crucified life, that we're trying to, be a heavenly community because we're not of this world. But, I looked up a popular meeting. And in the Webster Dictionary, it has a meeting suitable to common people. It's familiar, it's plain, it's easy to comprehend, it's not critical or obtruse, meaning it's not hidden or concealed. It's beloved by the people, enjoying the favor of the people, pleasing to the people in general, as a popular governor, a popular preacher, a popular minister, a popular discourse, which is a communication or thought, a popular administration, a popular war or peace, a person who has already gained the favor of the people. And that's a pretty good, example of where the church is today. It's familiar, it's plain, it's comprehensible, it's loved by the people, it's enjoyed, it's favored by the people, it's pleasing them, and that's what the true church is. So the church is an assembly that is suitable to common people. Common is belonging equally to the public, having no separate owner. It is divided and suitable among the people and not necessarily God. It is familiar and plain to the public, a popular ministry led by a popular preacher or a governor that is easy to comprehend and not critical or obtruse, a preacher who is loved by the people and has gained and is enjoying the favor of the assembly by being pleasing to them, bringing forth popular communication and thoughts. And when I was reading in the Webster, definition. It also gave some explanations of using popular in sentences. And one was, homilies are plain and popular instruction. Well, a homily is a sermon, a religious discourse that is intended primarily for spiritual edification rather than doctrine and instruction. And that's basically what we're getting most of the church today, is a Reader Digest type sermon. It's instruction that builds up self rather than brings conviction or correction, and it keeps the preacher popular among the common people. So, you know, we've got a bunch of homilies being preached out there, and it's not anything that is, you know, bringing correction or conviction or death to self. It pumps up the flesh and makes you feel good, and you know, that's our popular meetings that we're bringing forth in America. The other thing is in the Webster, it also, another example of using popular, it says, suspect the man who endeavors to make the popular which is wrong, or make popular which is wrong. And that's another example of what we see in the church. So we need to be suspicious of the man whose effort or strength and intelligent powers towards attaining or making popular that which is wrong. And that's exactly what's going on. They've got an apostate doctrine, and they're just trying to make it popular. And it, you know, we tend to believe a person that is popular among the masses of people, you know, especially if they have acquired a title or a position over the masses. I mean, if you've got a title as president or doctor or reverend or father or pastor, you know, a title or position gains favor among the people as someone who has more truth, you know, so the Reverend Billy, you know, or whatever it is, you know, he must have more truth because he's got that reverend before his name. You know, it makes them think like they're more educated and have more knowledge. But the truth is, if they believe or have been taught in error, they lead the masses in deception and error. And if you do not know what is right, and you lift up a man because he has a title or a position, basically you could be in error and not even know it. You know, and that's pretty much what we're seeing. Another one of their examples is, a popular man is in truth no better than a prostitute to a common fame and to the people. And I looked up prostitute, and it says openly devoted or offer freely to an indiscriminate lewd use, to give up to any bite or infamous purpose, to devote to anything base, to sell to or sold to wickedness, a base hireling, a mercenary, one who offers himself to infamous employment for hire. And I'm seeing that's another position in the church. It's just, it's an infamous employment for hire, and it's all about, the wage, being popular. But a popular man is no better than someone who is devoted to unlawful indulgence of lust for a common fame to the people. And that's what a lot of the preachers and pastors are now. They're just trying to be popular amongst the people, and they're selling themselves out as a prostitute. So I'm just seeing where, you know, where it says in Galatians, you know, talks about all the different sects and divisions and factions that are in work in the, you know, in the church, are all works of the flesh. We're just seeing that the body or the church is, just a work of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strifes, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, and parties. And that parties is sex. So it's just, that's where the body is. And, you know, it's just a common meeting of people for the common people. And it's owned by the people. There's no, God is not over it. You know, it's just the people run it. And what I shared a couple weeks ago, that, you know, the two elders of the church are training the pastor, you know, that's exactly what's going on. So you preach the way we want you to preach, or we'll find another pastor. You know, they don't want to hear too much or much of the truth anymore. So, all right, any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, Tim?
Hey, Bart.
Yeah, there's a couple things. One, part of the, for mankind today, simply surviving is viewed as success. It is viewed as acceptable. It's viewed as workable. And as long as they're surviving with relative comfort, by and large, it's viewed as, okay, I'm doing all right, not seeing any real danger. Since the herd doesn't see a lot of danger, historically, for the most part, a little bit more recently, they place a lot of confidence, assurance, belief that if the herd's okay, then all is okay. Another of their of the general belief paradigm that people operate under is that they believe they have the capacity to escape danger by their own physical capacity, wits, and observation. They really, really believe this. It's another thing that's a very, very, very tall threshold to overcome, to get them to believe that there's actually something else that's hidden, that's more dangerous, that poses a threat, like God's judgment that would come on them by surprise. They don't see it. They don't see it historically enough. They certainly don't see it in more recent times. There's not enough of what's happening abroad with the kind of on the evening news, with the kind of imminence that one would experience if they were actually over there. And because of that, it only gets a snapshot view, doesn't really have any traction. There's thousands of miles and oceans between us and them. No real present threat. Sticking with the herd, everything looks okay at the moment. And these things are, they work into their operational makeup of how they view day-to-day activities, what runs their life, what pilots their thinking. And another thing, they don't understand the church historically. I remember near the back of the book in Haley's Bible Commentary that gave a description of the church beyond New Testament history, where around the time of Constantine, and the way that he characterized it was most illuminating, where the church, he caused it to become the state. He caused a church, formed a church, brought religious elements in of all varieties into one universal church, and declared it such that the church would become the state. And with that kind of sanction that went from there and went through even to, you know, through recent history and current day, that characterization, I don't think, is even viewed at all as characteristic to the herd, potential dangers of inaccuracy, and the level of precision that God includes in the Bible that doesn't get much airplay, and therefore, because of what is cherry-picked out of the Bible, in what is talked about in church, it is made to be viewed as normal, such that what we see today in the church is an elevated, positive behavioral profile, distinct enough to be separate from normal human behavior, as we see with the kind of decadence, daily dangers in things that happen to people who are not in church, for the most part, and for the church to simply separate themselves to a degree that with more positive behavior, they're distinct enough to think to themselves, hey, you know, call it good. We seem to be doing okay. No imminent dangers. No need to really dig into the source code in detail, the Bible, to ferret out if there's something to be concerned about.
Amen. No, I mean, that is true, that the church has become a state of normal, you know, because normal is pretty much lukewarm. You know, it's not hot, it's not cold. It's normal. And if there's no threat there, you know, that's we're in complacency. So.
Mm-hmm. Also, another thing, in terms of everybody's idea that their personal capacity to remove themselves from danger in time, they really do carry with them the idea that if something really big were to happen, some kind of forewarning on some level would occur, and even if things got tight, they believe that, okay, they could just, you know, pop in their car and beat a path to the nearest freeway, and by their own wits, by their own power observation, they really have confidence. They place confidence in their capacity to avoid danger, to escape calamity. They really believe this, and the idea that something could be big enough and fast enough to eclipse their capacity, that is not in their operational thinking at all.
Yeah. And that's the delusion, you know, I just...
Totally.
They think they're going to be able to jump in their cars, the freeways are going to be open, there's going to be gas available, and they can drive, you know, to wherever they want to go and escape, you know, whatever's coming. And I talked to a man once that swam out of New Orleans after Katrina, and, you know, it was pretty amazing. You know, he had never experienced anything like that, but, you know, when the warning came, there was only, you know, so many. I mean, they had plenty of warning because it was Katrina, but they didn't know it was going to be so devastating. And, you know, and he just shared where just trying to get out of there, there wasn't gas for over 200 or 300 miles outside of New Orleans, that you would go into places and everything was devoured. He said it was like locusts. Every store you went into, there was nothing in it. I mean, all the food was gone, all the water, all the drinks. I mean, they just devoured anything they could grab, they grabbed. There was no gasoline. If you didn't have gasoline, there was cars just stranded everywhere because, no, you know, everybody just assumed that they can just, you know, drive outside the city and there's going to be gasoline, but there was thousands of cars just stranded because nobody could get gasoline, nobody could get out, and there was police, places that did have, you know, gas, that they would drive way off the beaten path, and and actually find somewhere. There would have to be police there at the pumps. And he said he went to, he found gas in one city, and the next thing you know, there was an officer there. The line was just as far as you could see. They finally got up there, and the officer got called to another call. And he said as soon as that officer left, people started pulling out guns and trying to, you know, force their way into lines and stuff like that. And he said it was just people just, you know, just became just evil. They became just, if they had guns, they were, you know, trying to use their force. They would take what you had. And it was pretty some amazing stories of him just trying to get out of New Orleans after that that hurricane hit. And but you're right, people think that they're just gonna, you know, just pop in their car and stop at the 7-Eleven and get some munchies for the road out, and you know, have clear sailing.
Well, you know, hey, Tim.
Yes, sir.
If there's a tsunami in that Cadre fault off the coast of California or the West Coast, they just have minutes before it hits. If I have a earthquake out there and there's a tsunami, they just have minutes. Same way on the East Coast, if an asteroid hits out there, like they're being prophesied. At the best, they got 15 minutes to get out. There ain't no way. There's no way for them to escape what's coming unless they're in the Ark of Christ. That's the only way to escape. Just thought I'd let
right.
you know, man.
Well, the other thing is true that we've learned through this ministry the importance of dreams. And we're seeing on the internet of people getting dreams of tsunamis and dreams of destruction and things like this, that the Lord is bringing warning. When I was in the church, we had no inkling that dreams were from the Lord. And, you know, so he could be bringing warnings to the body of Christ. And because of the, you know, the false teaching in the church, they don't even know it's from the Lord. You know, they may think it's just from the pizza they had the night before. And, you know, so that's another thing. As you seek the truth and you learn how the Lord taught, you know, spoke to, you know, Joseph and all these people in the Bible through their dreams and through, you know, messengers and that, there might be a lot of people getting warnings, getting dreams, getting stuff like that to move, and they're not moving because they don't even know that's from the Lord, you know. So
how many dreams of warnings of things in this local assembly, Tim, in the last 4 or 5 years have we had? Some we thwarted because we understood. After a while, you know, you understand, hey, the Lord's warning us here. We need to go and get in the prayer mode. And we have thwarted here in the last couple of years a lot of attacks on this assembly because of our learning that these dreams and these visions are warnings from God. Even that, not only that, but the words that we get out of the book, of the word itself, the Lord randomly opened up to the Bible and pointing in, asking the Lord for a question, and in getting these words, all it takes is faith to believe that God's talking to you. That's all. That's all it takes. And when you do that, you're going to have a miraculous Christ with the Lord because he's talking to you right then. And you understand that it's a warning or he's telling you something or whatever, you know, correcting you. And you take that correction and run with it and get back right with the Lord. That's what we're seeing here, that dreams and visions and words from the Lord and throwing fleeces and all of this kind of stuff is all part of talking with the Lord and also getting words from the Lord, listening, that still small voice of his. That's the best way to get them.
That's the way the Lord wants us to get them. But as we're growing and maturing, we use these other avenues that he's allowed us in order to listen to him. And we compile these words of knowledge and these words from the word, and we see a pattern, and we understand what the Lord's telling us. And then we can either, you know, we can either rejoice, or we go into prayer mode or whatever, you know, spiritual battle, whatever it is. And that's really what God has been teaching this small group of people, even here in the outreach too.
Amen. Yeah, it's kind of neat. Yeah.
Well, I just wanted to ask something.
Okay.
I just wanted to say that I had like 15 to 20 of these dreams about like tsunami hitting. So it's been like going on for like about a year. I don't know. It's been going on and on and on, you know, every time, like crazy, you know.
Well, if you're having those dreams, I would seek the Lord and ask him to confirm it in the word, you know, maybe by faith, or that allow him to show you if you're supposed to not be where you are, to, you know, just to show you, you know, as far as that, because I know that he's given people a lot of dreams. There's a lot of people on the East Coast and on the West Coast that he's been given, specific dreams as warnings. I would just suggest you seek the Lord to be, you know, are you where you're supposed to be as far as that?
Well, I know that there's a lot of people leaving the West Coast and the East Coast. And because the Lord has told them to leave. So, yeah, that's good. Have you had the same dream over and over again, Leah?
Yeah. It's over and over again, like almost every day for like about a year. It's like crazy. Almost
well,
like every
it,
day.
Does it take place right there where you live?
I don't know. It's just I see giant waves. I don't know where it takes place. It's hard to say, really. It's just they're huge. They're not even like regular tsunami. They're like insane level. Like huge. Like something.
You're on the west coast, right?
Yeah. I'm in California. Yeah.
Yeah, that's wisdom. Just go ahead and seek the Lord and ask him specific questions like, Lord, am I where you want me to be, or do you need me to move somewhere else? And he'll tell you. He'll show you. Ask him to give you a dream or a vision about it, and he will.
Can you share what the Lord is showing you, what's in the dreams?
What do you mean? Oh, I see giant waves, and it's always huge, like insane waves. Not even like a regular tsunami. Like maybe, 100 story building, something like that. Like, I don't know what it is.
And
I'm always like, I'm standing like somewhere, always either in the mountain or I'm on top of the like 100 story building. It's always like, it's a variation, but the constant is always that it's like, it's always the giant waves, always. Like over almost to the point where it's like, they're higher than the 100 story building.
And then what happens to you in the dream? I mean, do you see the wave hit? Are you hit by the wave? Or do you just see the destruction of the wave?
No, I see the wave hit, but I'm always either on the mountain or on top of the building. So I see them. So I'm out of the wave.
Okay. Well, that's a good thing. I mean, being on the mountain, I mean, that's Zion, that's with Christ, you know. So you know, he may be just showing you, warning you as far as what is coming to your area, okay? But what I would do is I would just seek him to make sure, because if you're where he wants you to be on the mountain, then you're going to be okay. Yeah. But if he's bringing you a warning that you need to, you know, I mean, you don't need to get off the mountain, but if you're on the building and the building's going to be taken out with the wave, that's, you know, I would just seek him and just start asking him to show you, are you where you need to be? Do you need to leave that area? Has that deal come through with the house yet?
Yeah, see, that's the thing. We're moved out of the city into the, like, the mountain city. So
okay.
That's right, mountain. So,
okay.
I don't know.
Well, that could be part of it. So that whole thing came about. That whole thing worked out.
Yeah,
right?
Maybe that.
How come you didn't share that testimony? We've been praying.
I don't know. I'm
he came through
sure.
at the last minute, didn't he?
No, we don't know yet. We don't know yet. We're still waiting. We're not at the house yet.
Oh, you're not
so
at the house?
No. It's like, you know, we had to move out by the 1st of August, but... And we really prayed for an extension, and they said no first, but then for some reason they called again, and they said, okay, you can stay like 14 extra days. And the house is not even ready yet. They said that they would be ready by the 1st of August, but now they're saying it's probably going to take longer. So it kind of worked out that way too. But still,
okay.
we're hoping that we'll get into the house. So we're really praying for it. So,
all right. Well, I think because we prayed that, you know, if you weren't supposed to be there, the Lord would close the door. So you just have to stand on that. And, you know, because I don't know if any of these delays is because it's not where you're supposed to be or anything like that. But I would just seek the Lord, make sure that you're exactly where he wants you to be. And if you're exactly where he wants you to be, then, you know, you can be in the rest and know that he's going to take care of you.
Yeah. Yeah, I hope so.
So, Father, we just thank you for these dreams, and we just ask that you just show them exactly where they're supposed to be, Lord. If they're not supposed to be in this house they're going to, that you're going to close that door and open another door. But if this is the mountain, if this is where they're supposed to be when the tsunami comes in, then we just thank you for moving them up onto that mountain, Lord, and we just praise you for that, Lord. And Father, we just ask you just continue to give her dreams and show her exactly where you want her and exactly where she's to be, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right,
thank
anybody
you.
Else? Well, and before we close out, does anybody else need prayer for anything? All right. So, Father, we thank you for another awesome night. This is just to bring conviction into our hearts and just help us to be walking right with you, Lord. And, Father, we just ask you, Lord, that you just show us all where we need to be, Lord. If any of us are in harm's way, Lord, we ask you to give us dreams, allow us to remember those dreams and come into your... come into your truth, Lord, and just move us where you want us to be, Lord. And Father God, we just thank you for these, these Nigerians, Lord. We just ask you just continue to bless them, Lord. And we don't understand, you know, why this is happening, Lord. And we know you're sovereign, and we know that, this is coming to our country. And, Lord, we just ask you to prepare our hearts, Lord. Just grow us up in you. Just grow us up in your boldness, Lord. And grow us up in your faith. And we just thank you for just working in us so we can be used of you, Lord. We ask you to bless everybody, Lord. And we thank you for bringing us out of the common people and bringing us out of lukewarmness, Lord. And teaching us to run after you, Lord. We praise you and thank you for just all that you're doing in our lives, Lord. Bless everybody's week this week. Just give us, give give them a hunger for your word, a hunger for truth. Open up their spiritual eyes. Allow them to see the word in the spirit and see the truth in the word. And we thank you for just working in our families and bringing salvation to the ones we're praying for. And we thank you for the answered prayers and the testimonies and all that you're doing in our lives, Lord. And we just thank you for this ministry. We ask you to just bless David and just continue to work in him to bring forth truth. We ask you to just continue to just bless Michael Montana and the truth he brings forth, and Michael Hare and the truth he brings forth, Lord. And we just bind and rebuke the enemy from trying to steal from any of these men's lives and bring distractions, Lord. We just thank you for them, Lord. We just thank you for just everybody in this ministry. Just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, everybody. It's been an awesome night, and we'll see you next Tuesday.